Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I assume that you're listening to this on live stream, so it's good to be able to at least be with you in this capacity. I'm sorry I haven't been able to be with you the last several Sundays because I had was dealing with COVID-19, and last Sunday we had Jacob Hudgens come to preach for us. But I do want to make sure that you're keeping up with your daily Bible reading in according to our reading chart. And consistently with that, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Mark, because last week's reading was the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew through the second chapter of the book of Mark. So that's what I intend to preach on today. In verse 40 of chapter 1, we see there Jesus and his contact with a leper. A leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Leprosy is a term that's used in the New Testament. It's probably much more inconsistent in the Old and New Testaments than the word that is used today to describe the disease of leprosy. It had to do with different kinds of skin eruptions in the ancient world. Leprosy itself is a disease that exists even in modern times. It is not very common in the United States. It is more common in places where hygiene is not particularly of value or able to be maintained. And it consists of not a single disease, but of about 10 different diseases. Cancer, for example, is about 100 different diseases, and they're all characterized by rapid or at least uncontrolled cell growth. Leprosy has to do with uncontrolled cell degeneration. There are wet varieties, there are dry varieties. All of them seem to be lumped together in Old and New Testament passages. This one was one where someone was a leper who comes to Jesus. Leprosy was something that, according to the Old Testament, meant somebody had to be quarantined. And that meant that they had to stay away from their family and others until the leprosy was healed. And for the most part, leprosy was not healable at that day and time. There was provision made so that if someone's skin eruption had stopped, that they could go to the priest and they could be gradually declared clean. But with the genuine disease of leprosy, that wasn't something that would have normally occurred. This man comes to Jesus, and I want you to imagine him being someone whose skin is obviously affected. It perhaps had taken away much of the skin from his face. It perhaps had developed to the extent that his fingers had fallen off, and that it sometimes what it would do, it would work on the extremities so someone would lose toes and feet and legs. So we're not just talking about somebody who walks up there and says, "Well, I've got leprosy." Everybody would have been able to look at him and known that he had leprosy. He comes to Jesus and wants to be cleansed. Jesus says that he was willing, and he cleansed the man. And as it says, he immediately was cured of his leprosy and was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Here we see a situation in which you have a man who's had the very best day of his life. He's suffering from a disease that is terminal. He is suffering from a disease that has exiled him from his family, from his community. Jesus cleanses him, but I want you to notice what Jesus tells him. He sternly warns him, "See that you say nothing to anyone." Now, do you realize how hard that would be? Here, this is the best day of your life. There's good news to be proclaimed, and Of all things, you can't proclaim it. Imagine walking up to your friends and they say, there's something different about you. What is it? You know, that eye that was missing has come back, or the fingers that were missing have grown back. What's happened to you? And you say, well, got better. Well, how did that happen? Well, can't tell you. Can you imagine how difficult that would be? Now, let me tell you, when Jesus tells you not to do something and you do it, I believe that it is sinful. But can't you understand how difficult it would be for this man to not tell the best news that he had ever heard? Why did Jesus tell him that? I think perhaps in this particular case, it's from what we see in verse 45, that because he had spread the news about to such an extent that Jesus was not able to go publicly into a city, but, as it says, stayed out in underpopulated areas and people were coming to him. So perhaps it was a crowd control issue with this particular man. But when Jesus tells you not to go tell and you go tell, as difficult as that may be, you still have the obligation to obey Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand something about this. Jesus tells him not to tell. But of all the wonderful things God has done for us in Jesus Christ, he did not tell us not to tell. In fact, the very opposite would be the case in terms of our obligation as those who are children of God. In Romans, the first chapter, in verse 16, there the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And if we truly believe that, that ought to be a message that is as it has transformed us, we want it to have that same power to transform other people into being people who served Satan, who now serve the living God, of people who were lost and now make it to where they're found. We have the obligation to proclaim the gospel anywhere that we have influence. Jesus did not tell us not to tell. We see in the accounts of the Great Commission that Jesus gave to the apostles the obligation that they personally had to express the gospel to anyone that they came across throughout the entire world. In fact, they were sent throughout the world to proclaim the gospel to every creature. In Mark's account, in the 16th chapter of the book of Mark, verses 15 and 16, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Here we see the gospel message, and the response to the gospel is something that the apostles had the personal obligation to go into all creation and proclaim to the world, to let them understand not only the gospel, but the response to the gospel that they could do in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last chapter of the book of Matthew, there we see in chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, there is Jesus sends his apostles out according to Matthew's account of the Great Commission. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Here the apostles were given a specific commission to go into all the world to proclaim the gospel message and to baptize people as they responded to that gospel of Jesus Christ. Now some people say, well, now listen, that was something that the apostles were commanded to do. We really don't have the same obligation. Do we believe truly that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, however? It wasn't just the apostles who were proclaiming the message about Jesus Christ, however. I want you to notice in the book of Acts, after the stoning of Stephen and the persecution that arose on the basis of that, it just says in a very simple passage in verse 4 of chapter 8, it says, "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." Now, the apostles have remained in Jerusalem, so we're not talking about the apostles here. We're talking about everyday men and women. We're talking about just plain Christians who, as they have been scattered throughout the world because of the persecution of Stephen, they are going and preaching the gospel everywhere that they have influence. In fact, isn't it ironic that in their effort to try to stamp out Christianity, we see it spreading, just exactly like it would happen if you tried to put out a fire by stomping it. Sometimes you can make those embers spread as far as they can. And instead of putting out the fire, sometimes you spread the fire, which is exactly what took place here in this particular passage. In the first Thessalonian letter, in chapter 1, we see also that the Thessalonian brethren were people who were active in spreading the gospel everywhere that they had influence, so much so that we see the Apostle Paul bragging on them because of what they had done. In verse 8 of chapter 1, it says, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia," Thessalonia was in Macedonia, "but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." Here, can you imagine a congregation being praised for its ability to sound forth the word of God? And this was not because they had apostles in their midst. It was because they wanted to realize that the power of God for salvation rested in the gospel itself. And just like the apostles had been sent throughout the world, they decided that they wanted to spread the gospel anywhere that they had influence. And that was important and valuable. In the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, there we see the Apostle Paul, as he talks to the Ephesian brethren, lets us understand that the church was equipped with certain offices and certain functions for the purpose of being able to build up the body of Christ. It says in verse 11, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Certainly, apostles had their valuable function. There were others who were not apostles, but yet who spoke because God gave them utterance, and they were referred to as prophets. There are those who, because they spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, are called evangelists. There were others who were pastors, also referred to in Scripture as elders or as bishops. And also there were teachers. And here, while we see two of those functions being functions that were characteristic of the first century and not our own, three of those functions have carried on down to our own time for the purpose of equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Are you interested in the building up of the body of Christ? Are you interested in spreading the borders of the kingdom of God wherever you have influence? Are you interested, and do you truly believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? The Lord hasn't told us to keep quiet. In fact, everything in Scripture implies that we need to not keep quiet about what the Lord has done for us. And we need to make up our minds that we are going to be active in trying to spread the borders of the kingdom of God anywhere that we have influence. In 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, there we see the Apostle Paul, who of course, as was mentioned, is an apostle, but yet he describes in several different ways here in chapter 5 the importance of spreading that important message. He says in verses 10 and 11, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences." Here we see him emphasizing that, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Do we know the fear of the Lord? Do we understand and have reverence for the Lord and reverence for his word? Unless we do, we may not be showing the proper fear of the Lord by our efforts to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a reflection of how much we reverence the Lord based on whether we're trying to proclaim the gospel message or not. Here, as it describes the gospel message in verses 18 and 19, It says, and these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we as ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that he might become the righteous, we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here the Apostle Paul was an apostle, but yet because he knew the fear of the Lord, he persuaded men. Because men needed to be reconciled to God, he taught a reconciliation message. And therefore, as someone who recognized that when he spoke, people were watching. When he did something that people were recognizing, it was something in which he was standing there as God's man. We need to understand that we are God's men and God's women. And while not ambassadors in the same sense that the Apostle Paul was, we have to recognize also that we can appeal to people, beg people to be reconciled to God. Back in the book of Mark, in the 5th chapter, it tells us there the incident about Jesus healing the man who was possessed by the legion of demons. Demons were something that existed in parts of the Old Testament and in the New Testament for the purpose, I believe, of being able to show objectively the power that Jesus and the power of Jesus through his apostles was superior to that of Satan. And therefore, we see a situation in which while somebody could be possessed by demons, they could be cast out by Jesus or cast out by the apostles or cast out by others who had the ability to do such. Under those circumstances, again, we see an objective way to show the power of the forces of right over the forces of darkness. It tells us in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, he came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling in the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, day and night, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God to not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. And there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. As we talked about several Wednesday nights ago, this is an area that's easily identifiable on the east coast of the Sea of Galilee, because there are not many places in which there is a bank fairly close to the coast of the Sea of Galilee. This would have been one in which, again, on the eastern side, the country of the Gerasenes, the Decapolis, as it's also described in Scripture, was a place where Jesus went. It was a place occupied by Gentiles and not by Jews. And thus you see them herding swine, which would have not been done among the Jews. But here, this man comes to Jesus, begs him to cast the demons into the swine, and Jesus does so, but they run down the bank and are drowned in the Sea of Galilee. It tells us in verse 14 that the herdsmen ran away and reported in the city, in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who'd had the legion, and they became frightened. Here again, you see evidence of these people and their pagan roots, because they look at this situation and instead of praising God, they think that this is something that is strange. There must be power we can't explain or understand. And they become frightened of the fact that this man is sitting there clothed and in his right mind. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. Unlike the Jewish areas where they ask him to stay, they ask him to go. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. But he didn't let him. But he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Here is a man who's also had the best day that he ever had in his whole life. A day in which the demons that possessed him were ones that had been cast out and now clothed and in his right mind. As Jesus is leaving, he begs him to be able to go with him. But Jesus says no. But I want you to notice what he tells him. He doesn't tell him, "Don't go tell anybody." On the other hand, Jesus says, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he does so, and we see the message being proclaimed throughout the Decapolis, that area north and east of the Jordan River, and not a Jewish area, but an area in which we see the gospel being the ground for the gospel being prepared, in which after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel would eventually be proclaimed in that area too. I want you to notice in chapter 1 and chapter 5, as we contrast these in closing the lesson, the first time we see when the leper is cleansed, we see Jesus telling him, "You don't tell anybody." And when he told people, I believe he did wrong. But think how hard it would be to not tell the best news that you've ever heard. Good news is hard not to tell. Everybody likes to tell something first, especially if it's something good that people like. Just think about it. When some lady is expecting a baby, all the other ladies really enjoy being able to tell that to somebody. When they find out that somebody's going to get married, they enjoy being able to be the first to tell that to somebody. Here you see the best news that had ever been had on the part of this leper, and he's told not to tell anybody, but to go show himself to the priest for his cleansing. But yet, I want you to notice the legion man who had had the legion cast out of him is told that he can't go with Jesus, but he's to go home and report to everybody what great things the Lord has done for him. I think if we have the right attitude about our salvation, about the power of God unto salvation, that is the gospel, we'll be people who are interested in going everywhere we can go and proclaiming to the Lord, to the people, what great things the Lord has done for us. Let's make up our minds that instead of holding in the gospel, which God hasn't told us to keep quiet about, that we'll proclaim it. Let's make up our minds, instead of keeping to ourselves what great things the Lord has done for us, that we will, like Jesus told this man who'd had the legion of demons, you go out and tell people what great things the Lord has done for you. If we do that, I think we'll be much better about our Father's business, and we'll be much better in trying to proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying generation and showing the power of the gospel and our confidence in it as we spread it throughout College Station, Bryan, and everywhere we have influence in Texas. I want you to think about these things, and if there are those who are listening to this today that have heard the gospel, we'd love you to be able to contact us so that we might be able to help you understand it better. If you've come to the point of understanding that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, just let us know if you'd like to obey that gospel, and we'll make provision to come to you to be able to baptize you into Jesus Christ. If you, as a child of God, haven't lived as you should and are needing your life to be straightened out, if you need the prayers of the saints and you need the help of the saints to get things back right before Him, please contact us and let us know, and we'll do whatever we could to pray with you and for you so that everything can be right in your right in God's sight and right before you, so that you might be somebody who's a good example for the world rather than a bad one. Think about these things, and if there's any way we can help anyone as they make things right with the Lord this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Zion's call sweetly rings over land.